Revelation chapter 2, starting at verse number 1, says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance. I know that you cannot tolerate evildoers. You have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them to be false. I also know that you are enduring patiently and bearing up for the sake of my name, and that you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember then from what you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this is to your credit. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. To everyone who conquers, I will give permission to eat from the tree of life that is in the paradise of God. We began this journey last week in Revelation, and for the next 7 weeks, we will be looking at this wonderful and powerful book. We began last week with a brief introduction to this fascinating book. Last week we shared that this book was, in its original form, it was a letter. It was a letter written to Christians who were suffering overwhelming persecution. A man by the name of John was given visions from the Lord, and the directive was to write messages to some of the churches that were enduring some of the most severe persecution. These seven churches of Asia Minor, which is modern day Turkey. Those of you who were here last week were asked to consider these questions as we go throughout this series, and Bill brought these questions up during the prayer and meditation time. I ask you to consider, if Jesus wrote our church a letter, what would be in that letter? What would he say? What would he compliment us on? What would he critique us on? What warnings would he give us? What is it that we have done? What if we look at the narrative and the story of our church, what would Jesus write to us about? And I also ask you to consider the question, if Jesus wrote you personally a letter or sent you a text or an email, what would he write to you? And as you consider that question, consider everything that you're experiencing in life. Consider your joys, your triumphs. Consider your struggles, your deficiencies, your fears. We want to consider this letter of Revelation. There's no way that we can cover it all. And there's no way that we're going to answer all the questions in the book of Revelation. One of the things that I do want you to do, just as a way of familiarizing yourself with this wonderful text, is take some time and just read the text from start to finish. Start in Revelation 1 and read all 22 chapters. Just read from beginning to end in one sitting, as this letter would have been read in its original setting. They didn't have chapters and verses. They just had the words written in written form, and during an assembly, someone would get up and read the letter in its entirety to the congregation. I want you to read that and experience that for yourself. So just to familiarize yourself with, again, the whole book of Revelation, we're not going to cover every chapter and every verse. Really what we're going to do over the next 7 weeks is look at these messages to these seven churches. And we're going to start today by going to Ephesus. And these were Christians who were living, they were living in a real life nightmare. They were going through some things that we can't even imagine. Being persecuted, being put to death, thrown in prison, ridiculed, and just stomped upon because they believed in Jesus and his way. Ephesus was a major city, major port city that boasted a booming economy. It was the center of world trade and many ancient empires. It was influential in the ancient world. During the reign of the Roman Empire, Ephesus had become a very important city in the province of Asia Minor. Again, that's modern-day Turkey. And some have asked the question, well, why was Ephesus the first church that sort of appears, and why was it, the first message given from this vision? And we don't really know the answer. There's some clues. The person writing this, John, was exiled on an island called Patmos. It was west of where these cities were. And if you were traveling from the island of Patmos, the first place you would land would be Ephesus. It would be the first city you would come to. If you were having to travel and go to any of the other cities, you would first come to Ephesus. So perhaps that makes sense that it becomes the first city. Again, it was a very important city during the Roman Empire, and because of its importance and significance, it was actually chosen to house a temple for the emperor. There was a huge emperor cult where worship of the leader, the emperor, the Caesar, was ordered of all citizens, and they built a temple there in Ephesus. But prior to a temple being built for the emperor Caesar of the Roman Empire, Ephesus is probably most famous for housing the great temple of Artemis or Diana, the temple of Diana. If you ever look up the seven wonders of the ancient world, the temple to Diana was one of those, just rare, beautiful, and just sort of big structures. I'm not advocating temple worship of Diana, but just from an architecture vantage point, here's a structure that, before Christ was born, there was a building that was about 350 feet long and about 200 feet wide with columns and marble and stone that was built before we had mechanical machines. I mean, all built by hand. When we read the story of the church in the New Testament, we encounter Ephesus when Paul was on one of his missionary journeys, and he was preaching Christ as he traveled. In Acts chapter 19, he comes to the city, the town of Ephesus, and there he actually meets some folks there that had already become disciples, and he talks to them, and he talks to them about the Holy Spirit, and they're like, we don't know anything about the Holy Spirit, and Paul actually rebaptizes these guys, and they receive the Holy Spirit. And he spends a great deal of time in Ephesus, and he preached Christ, and he caused an uproar because as a center of the worship of Diana and Artemis, the Artemis cult, several businesses made a lot of money selling things that pertain to that idol cult. When people gave their lives to the Lord, they gave up their idols and their relics and their magic books associated with that cult. At one point, they all brought their magic books and items to the town center. They all just threw them in a big pile, and they lit it and set it on fire. And the author in the book of Acts says that the value of what they burnt was about 50,000 pieces of silver. Translated in today's terms, it was about $4 to $6 million that they burnt, because they were signaling that we are not associated with Artemis anymore. We're with Jesus. Ephesus became a city that had Christian associations throughout the life of the church in the first century. Paul left his son in the gospel, a guy by the name of Timothy, to minister to that city. Some report that Timothy was murdered for preaching Christ in that city. And there was the Apostle John who moved there and began to minister to the city in Ephesus. And some traditions have even suggested that Mary, the mother of Jesus, worshiped in the town of Ephesus. You see, remember when Jesus was here, he told John to take care of his mother. And so there, Mary was a member of the early church in Ephesus. So the importance of Ephesus cannot be understated, and it kind of makes sense that it would be the first church to be addressed by John. And by the time of the writing of Revelation, Ephesus was the center of, you know, Christianity. In years, you know, we look at certain places that we might associate as being the center of Christianity, Ephesus, Rome, Nashville. And John starts his message by giving them props. He commends them. He says to this church, "You're good workers. You're hard workers. You're patient. You have endured a lot, and you just keep on keeping on. You just keep going. You expose evil and you don't tolerate it. Man, you mark those false teachers and you tell people stay away from them, man. You tell them that they're preaching junk. Good for you." Generally speaking, the Jesus followers in Ephesus were good people. They were great people, good church. But John also shared with them some criticisms, some warnings that came directly from the Lord. Verse number 4, chapter 2, says, "But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first." Ephesus, you have left your first love. First love? What does the Lord mean by first love? I mean, I think of first love, I think about when I was 6 years old. And when I was 6 years old, this is girl in my first grade class, and her name was Sonia. Can I tell the story? I don't think I asked my wife to. Okay. Anyway, my first love was Sonia, man. It's me and Sonia, man, we went on dates. And we were in Mrs. Davis' class. I was my first grade teacher. And me and Sonia, man, we were the most popular couple in school. Man, we made plans together. Now, I mean, this was all in my mind, but I mean, I'm just saying that was my first love. Sonia knew nothing about it. Is that what Jesus meant by first love? Return, you've abandoned your first love. I doubt that's what he was talking about. I mean, that really wasn't my first love. Perhaps it was that moment where I first fell in love. I mean, in real love with my wife, Christy. I remember those moments, you know, late 90s when I fell in love. And I knew I was falling in love because, you know, we were in college together and we go away on breaks, and I'd find myself saying, "Man, I miss her." We weren't even dating, but I remember saying, why do I miss her? And why do I want to be around her?" I remember coming back to school and saying, "Man, I missed you. What's that all about?" And then as our relationship began to grow, I remember getting to that point where I said, I just can't see my life without her. And we did things together, and we hung out together, and we shared things together, and man, we were we were in love. And then it led to me saying, you know what, I need to secure this relationship so that we will spend the rest of our lives together. And we were at church. It was a Sunday, and I remember at the end of church, after the elder came up and gave the final announcements, I remember say, hey, can I have the mic? And I began talking, and I shared a poem that I had written for Christy, and I don't remember it all. I remember it had something about biscuits and chicken in it, but it was about my love for her. And I remember at church getting on my knees and looking at her and asking her, will you marry me? And she said no. No, I'm just playing. I'm so glad she said yes. I mean, I was at church. And then we got married, and that was my first real love. Now, I doubt that's what Jesus was talking about, but I think you get a sense of what he might have been alluding to when he was talking about first love, that feeling of having that relationship where just everything changes, where things aren't the same because of this new relationship, this first love. Church, I suspect what the Lord meant when he said that the disciples in Ephesus left their first love is that they had somehow left that deep love for Jesus, that made them turn away from idols to Jesus, that made them burn their books and idols, that made them walk in the way of holiness, that was their first love. That first love was the love that they had for Jesus when God's love broke through and won them over. For some of us, for some of us, excuse me. For some of us, first love were those days and weeks after we were baptized and we were on fire, telling everyone about the love and how it was changing us and leading us. We were different people. People couldn't talk to us the way that they used to because we were different people because of our first love. We were different people. We didn't do the same things that we used to because of our first love. We were different people. We didn't hang out with the same people. Friends were asking us, what's wrong with you? And we would say, I'm in love with Jesus. Do y'all remember that? Do you remember that? Your first love. With all the compliments about Ephesus, their patience and their endurance and doing the things right, the Lord says, you have forgotten your first love. And it's not that they had left their first love and somehow to embrace unholiness or immoral behavior. He really didn't say a lot about them doing like sinful things. He just complimented them on all the good things that they were doing. They were hard workers. They had good ministries. They had good financial health. Their evangelism efforts were good. Remember, Ephesus had become the center of Christianity. There were so many Christians in Ephesus. They were Jews. They were Gentiles. They were doing all the things that we aspire to. But still, Jesus noticed that they had left their first love. I wonder if we are so easily drawn away from our first love in the church. I wonder if we have fallen in love with doctrine so much that we have forgotten our first love relationship with Jesus. I wonder if we have to get things right, so we obsess with Bible study, so we can get it right. Now Bible study isn't bad. It's good. It's great, but it can't take the place of our love relationship with Jesus. I wonder if we have fallen in love with serving the misfortunate. Our hearts are in tune with God's call to serve those who are in need. That's a good thing. That's a great thing. But it can't take the place of our love relationship with Jesus. I wonder if we have grown so concerned about the future of the church that we spend hours planning events, outreach programs, discipleship classes, and engaging worship assemblies, while at the same time forgetting our first love. Church, it's easy to do. I can tell you that personally, Dion, I have often forgotten my first love. I have gotten so busy doing church work and ministry that I have forgotten my first love. Earlier this year, the church here was generous enough to offer me a 4-week sabbatical where I just sort of just got away from church. I didn't completely disconnect. We were still in contact. I was still in town. But for a while, I just got away to just kind of do some rest, some intentional rest. And I want you to know that one of the things that took place during that time is, man, I just rediscovered my love for God, my love for Jesus, my first love. Before there was ministry, before I preached sermons, before I led singing, before I had a youth group, before any of that, I had a love relationship with Jesus. Some of you remarked when I came back, oh, Dion, like you're, man, I can see, man, you got a little pep in your step, you're a little different. And I'm telling you that the only thing that took place is that I returned to my first love. How many of us feel like we need to return back to our first love? Man, we've done so much in the kingdom of God. We've done so much in the church. And it's not that we still love God. We still love Jesus. But man, we just need to rediscover. We need to return to our first love. It's so easy to do. Ministers do it all the time. People do it all the time. We get so caught up in trying to do church stuff and Bible stuff that we forget that it's about our love relationship with Jesus. Jesus didn't come to die for church buildings. He didn't come to die for church programs and church ministries. He came to die for you and me. He came to die so that we could have a love relationship with him. Church, I'm not ashamed to tell you that I love Jesus. I love him. I love him, and I keep falling in love with him over and over and over again. He loved me, and I love him, and our love story is what fuels my ministry, my worship, and my direction, not the other way around. In this message to Ephesus, the Lord is telling the messenger to Ephesus to give them props for sticking it out despite the rough persecution they are experiencing, but he also compels them to return to their first love. Return to your first love, Ephesus. But Jesus, we're doing great, great ministry in the city of Ephesus. And Jesus says, I know, but you lost your first love. But Jesus, we have stood up for truth and exposed all those false teachers. We're protecting the church. And Jesus says, I know, but you have lost your first love. But Jesus, our numbers at church have never been better. We just paid off the mortgage. He says, I know, congratulations, that's great. But you've lost your first love. Jesus offers a simple word to those of us who have lost their first love. Come back. Return. Remember, repent, change. Verse number 5 of chapter 2. Remember then from what you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. This is a familiar word. It was a word spoken to Israel in the past. When they left Jehovah, the prophets would preach to the children of Israel to remember their first love and return. And here too, the people of God, Jesus' followers, are told to return. Come back home. Remember your first love. When reading Revelation, it's so important to not belabor in trying to decode and decipher all the confusing symbols or try to make sense of everything. You see, buried in plain sight and for all to see are the simple truths that radiate throughout this writing. Listen to Jesus as he speaks to Ephesus, as he speaks to us, that there is a message for you and me as individuals and you and me collectively as a church. Return to me. Jesus says, your first love. And there is a promise affixed to returning to everyone who conquers. I will give permission to eat from the tree of life that is in the paradise of God. Come back home. The Lord believes that we have been empowered by a love story that will lead us to victory. So we will be overcomers. When you're reading Revelation, look for the word overcomer, look for the word victor, look for the word conqueror, because you'll see it throughout, because he believes that love will allow us and afford us to be victorious, to be conquerors, to be overcomers. And when all the battles are over, we will return to where it all began, a place where things were simple, a place where we can enjoy paradise. We will live and eat with God in paradise. And there we reclaim our rightful place in that love story that began years ago in a garden. Come back home to your first love. It is so easy to be distracted by good things and worthwhile things and profitable things, so much so that we forget our first love. Come back home to your first love. It doesn't matter how many good things that you're doing. You get so mesmerized by all the good that's being done that you can still forget your first love. So just come back home to your first love and see how you live as a victor, as a conqueror, and as an overcomer. The reason we sing songs of love that we've been singing today, singing a song like Arms of Love or singing a song like Oh, How I Love Jesus, because it is a song that speaks the truth of the reality that we really want deep down inside. I want this church to be a great church. I want this church to be a lampstand that shines bright for the city of Columbus, for the 614, for the rest of this country, for the rest of this world. Those are all great goals, milestones, aspirations. That's great. But we could achieve all of that and still be in a place where we have forgotten our first love. And it just wouldn't be worth it. So this morning, I want to talk to you and me. I want to talk to the Reynoldsburg body. I want to talk to you if you're visiting with us, your guests. I want to talk about this love story that we have been invited to live in. The Bible says that this is love. Not that we have loved, but that he first loved us. The greatest truth that we read in Scripture is not a truth about the right church, is not a truth about how you get saved, it's not a truth. The greatest truth in the Bible is that God loves us. God loves us. And no matter how many times we say it or preach about it or have a class on it, it is a persistent, It's there from Genesis all the way through Revelation. God loves us. And you need to know that today, that God loves you. Everybody in here, male, female, young, old, middle, tall, short, been in a church for 80 years, have no idea what church is. God loves you. God loves us. That's a truth that will never be broken. I guarantee that that's a truth that the Christians back who were receiving this letter in Revelation, they needed to hear. Because as they were going through persecution, I guarantee there were a lot of them saying, why is this happening to us? Does God love us? God loves you. That's what starts it off. That's the greatest truth. The greatest response to that great truth is that we love God. It's that simple. It's a love story. And for those of us who made that commitment when we said yes to Jesus and we were repented of all of our sins and we confessed Jesus to be Lord and we were buried with him in baptism and we got up out of that water and we were like, yes, everything was so great. Man, we were so in love with Jesus, weren't we? Man, we told everybody about Jesus. We told our coworkers about Jesus. We told our neighbors about Jesus. We carried Bibles in our backpacks and we memorized script. We did all that because we loved Jesus so much because it was all about Jesus. And then it began to become about other things. And that's when we begin to navigate from our first love. But I'm saying, what if we go back to our first love? What if we took our cue from that first initial relationship with Jesus, that love story? And what if we did everything we did in church fueled from that first love relationship? Somehow we could capture that and live that. I think we're going to be okay. I think the future of the church is going to look okay when we return to our first love. So today, be hearers of this word spoken by John to the church of Ephesus. Return to your first love. Return. And when you return to your first love, you will be a conqueror. You will be a victor. You will be an overcomer. And you will enjoy paradise where you'll be able to eat of the tree of life. God is constantly inviting us to fellowship and to eat with him because this is a love story. Maybe you've struggled with your love story with God. Things have been happening and you've just been like, I just don't know if God loves me. I just want to tell you that God loves you. You are his beloved. And I want you to take a step towards him in love and I want you to return to your first love. Maybe you're sitting in here and you've not had that experience that I've spoken of. You've not had that experience of having that initial relationship with Jesus. Well, today you can make that step. Say, I believe that God loves me. I believe that Jesus loves me. I believe that Jesus died for me. I believe that Jesus came to give me favor. I believe that Jesus came to save my life. And I want to fall in love with Jesus. Maybe you need some unpacking with that. You know, listen, it's our commitment to walk alongside you and have that discussion, have that conversation of what that means. What does it mean to have a life with Jesus, fully committed to him, for Jesus to be your first love? Make that known to us. We'll We'll journey with you. Or maybe you've had that conversation. You've been pondering that. You've been pondering saying, I want to make that step, make that commitment for Jesus to be Lord of my life, to be my best friend, to be my king, to be the one that I go to when hell is my reality and I need paradise. Well, all you have to do is just take that step towards him. Make a profession of faith towards him. Celebrate the beauty of being buried with him in baptism and walking a life with him for the remainder of your life. It's your first love. Wherever you're at in your journey, the Reynoldsburg Church wants to walk alongside you as best as we can in this journey. As we sing this next song, it's a love song. And I want you to sing this song maybe as a way of saying, God, Lord, I love you, but in time I begin to love other things. And I have forgotten my first love. So God, I'm gonna sing this simple chorus as a way to say, I'm coming back home. I remember what it was like. And I want that to be my reality from this day forward. As we stand and sing this song, if there's a way that we can minister to you or serve you, we ask that you come forward and share that with us, and we will make the necessary provisions to do whatever we need to do to serve you. But whether you come forward or not, it's my prayer that you can sing this song honestly and wholeheartedly, because you love Jesus, because he has first loved you. Let's stand. Let's sing.